book of 1 Kings and the 10th chapter. And we'll read from verse number 1. 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 1. And when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. And she came to Jerusalem with a very great train, with camels that bear spices and very much gold and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. And Solomon told her all her questions. There was not anything hid from the king which he told her not. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom, and the house that he had built, and the meat of his table, and the sitting of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers, and their apparel, and his cupbearers, and his ascent, by which he went up into the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. And she said to the king, "It was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit I believed not the words until I came and mine eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. Happy are thy men, happy are these thy servants, which stand continually before thee and that hear thy wisdom. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighteth in thee to set thee on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. Therefore made he thee king to do judgment and justice." God's word open before us, and let's pray that his blessing and his grace will be upon us tonight in this meeting. O God, our Father, we do pray that thou wilt help us tonight. We feel our need of thee. We feel that without thee we can do nothing. Thy word tells us that. And Lord, it is our own experience that when we are left to ourselves, everything is vain. There is no contribution whatsoever that any man can make to those things that pertain to life and to godliness. And we pray, Lord, that thou wilt just help us, therefore, by the Spirit of God himself, and breathe on us from the sanctuary. Lord, may our souls be quickened in the presence of God and be stirred up. O Lord, bless the word that we have read. Bless it now as we look at it. Lord, bring out of these verses those wondrous things that we all need to see and to hear. Lord, we pray especially for those who are lost, that tonight thou wilt speak to them. May conviction of sin be wrought in their hearts. May there be a work done for God and for his glory. O God, abide with us now, we pray, and bless us this night. May thy word come with freshness to our souls, and we shall give thee all the glory and praise, we pray, in our Savior's wonderful name. Amen and amen. 1 Kings chapter 10, and the verse 7 is the verse to which I would bring your attention tonight, 1 Kings chapter 10 and verse 7. It says, the words of the queen of Sheba, "Howbeit I believed not the words until I came, and mine eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard." In these words here, we have the testimony of the Queen of Sheba when she came to visit Solomon and met with that great man, that mighty king of Israel. We actually have in the New Testament verification that the Queen of Sheba did live. There are many who would put a question mark over that, the modernist and the liberal, the one who believes he's a scholar of Scripture but who comes to it with a heart of unbelief, would actually question the authenticity of the Queen of Sheba. But in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ speaks of her as the Queen of the South. And I would suggest to you that the reason why the liberal theologian the unbeliever would seek to put a question mark over the Queen of Sheba's actual existence or authenticity as a person, is the fact that the Lord says that on the day of judgment she will rise up in condemnation of those who reject and who deny our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord says in Matthew 12 and verse 42, the Queen of the South shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Christ himself is the greater than Solomon. Christ was rejected by wicked men in his own day and generation. Men who had been made aware of the gospel, of the truth, of the matters that pertain to the salvation of the soul. But what an indictment of that perverse rejection of the Savior is the Queen of Sheba, as far as the record of Scripture is concerned, because she went to such lengths to hear Solomon, and of course I believe benefited from that, as we will see tonight, but she went to such lengths to hear Solomon, who, though he was a great man in many, many ways, was but a mere man. And the Lord says to those people of his day whom he rebuked for their unbelief, a greater than Solomon is here. And men and women, a greater than Solomon. That man who was renowned for his glory, his majesty, his authority, a greater than Solomon is again being set before you tonight and being presented to you. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that means that just like those of the cities which the Lord rebuked in his day for rejecting him, and the Queen of Sheba will rise up to condemn them, so it will be for you. That if you die as you're now living, if you die in your sin, you go out into God's eternity, having heard the gospel, having been made acquainted with the gospel, having had presented to you plainly and clearly the great truths of the gospel, so also the Queen of Sheba will rise up on the day of judgment and will condemn even a sinner like you who has been made acquainted with Christ. But should you die as you are now, you will die in your sin, rejecting the Savior, and come under the awful wrath of God. Christ's reference to the Queen of Sheba not only verifies that she was a real person, it also reveals that she was a true child of God. Now we learn that from this fact already noted, that she will rise up on the judgment day, and she will be a condemnation of those who reject Christ. And what that means is that she will be a witness against the unbelief and the self-will and the love of the world found in the hearts of so many. And that position that the Lord speaks of, her rising up in the day of judgment to be a witness against the ungodly, is a position that belongs only to a person who is a child of God. This Bible teaches us that the people of God, those who are saved, are actually going to be involved with Christ in the judgment. In fact, it says in 1 Corinthians 6 verse 2, that the saints shall judge the world. In what sense? Because Christ is the judge, and he alone is the authority to judge. So in what sense will believers judge the world? Simply in this sense, like the Queen of Sheba, what said of her, it will be true of all believers. They will rise up in judgment day, and they will actually bear witness against their neighbors, against their friends, against their family members, who maybe through their lips, or even as some are doing tonight, believers who have brought you along to a gospel meeting, but one way or another they have been a witness to you and a testimony to you, but you have rejected that. And on the great day of judgment, I firmly believe that the Lord will call his people to be witnesses against those who have rejected him, and will actually take their testimony into account as a public witness against those who have turned away from him and have died in their sin. It doesn't mean, of course, that the Lord doesn't know your sin. or the Lord doesn't know your Christ rejection. But the day of judgment, the judgment will be according to truth. It will be a terrible day. The Lord will not do things disorderly, but he will call his witnesses, his own people, like the Queen of Sheba. And the saints will judge the world. And as Daniel says, he saw the Ancient of Days coming, and judgment given to the saints of the Most High. And therefore, this proves that the Queen of Sheba not only was a real person, but that she was actually a child of God. The time she was saved, I would suggest to you, is this time associated with her visit to Solomon. This is when she came to know the true God. Now, whether it was just before she came or during that or whatever, we're not actually told. But this is the time when I firmly believe, in the light of this passage, that she came to a saving knowledge of the true God of Israel, and especially of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was so clearly typified by this man Solomon. And because of what she learned and saw and heard that day when she came to Solomon's palace and was taught so much from the very lips of this great man of God. And that means that we may lawfully regard this passage in 1 Kings 10 as a portrayal of the act of the sinner seeking after Christ, coming to Christ, entering into a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and into a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how I see this passage. Some have actually preached this passage as a picture of heaven, and the believer arriving in heaven, and so on. And while the believer will arrive in heaven and will be astounded by what he sees, I would suggest to you that's not what's in view here. This is a picture of the sinner coming to know the Savior, seeking him and finding him and rejoicing in what has been found. Here the Queen of Sheba in verse 7, our text, testifies that it was only when she came to Solomon that she experienced what is recorded in these verses. Look with me at that verse 7. She says, "Howbeit, I believed not the words until I came, and mine eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceeded the fame which I heard." Look at those three little words. Until I came. I believe there's a word there for you tonight. Until I came. It was only when she came that she was delivered, as this chapter so vividly reminds us. Those are the operative words of this text, striking words. Until I came. They are a reminder, a strong reminder to people in this meeting tonight of the necessary action of the sinner in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ. There must be a coming to the Savior. And I would stress that. May I put it to you that you will never be saved and you will never know anything of Christ personally until you actually, as the Bible puts it, come to Him. And that is depicted in these words. Until I came. I can testify of that. Until I came. Oh, how hard and dark and hopeless things were. I knew a lot about the gospel. As I said the other night, and that same lady's here, there's a Sunday school teacher of mine sitting in this meeting. And I knew all about the gospel so well as a boy. But until I came, when I was around the age of 15, I didn't know Christ. My dear friend, until you come to the Savior, you'll never discover what there is in Him. Listen very carefully, and may I show you that the sinner must come to Christ in order to experience the truth of the gospel. And notice how I put it, in order to experience the truth of the gospel. Because the woman says here, this Queen of Sheba, she says in our text, I believed not the words until I came. Notice that. You see, she had received a message. She heard a report about Solomon, of course, in her own land. She had heard much about him. Verse 6 says there, and she said to the king, it was a true report. Now I heard mine own land, of thy acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not the words until I came. Now notice the connection of thought there. She had received a report, she heard a message, a word in her own land, in the land of Sheba, regarding Solomon and his wisdom. She heard about this man, this great type of the Lord Jesus Christ. She therefore heard much that was true of the gospel and part of the gospel. She heard it away in her own land. Indeed, if you go to verse 1, it says in verse 1, the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon. Someone had told the Queen of Sheba about the King of Israel. A witness had brought her the news and brought her the report concerning this man. And furthermore, what she had heard had to do with spiritual things. So you look at verse 1 again. Notice what she says there. When the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon, listen to it. Concerning the name of the Lord. That's what she had heard. The fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord. That meant she heard of the things of God. She heard of the matters that have to do with the Lord and His people. And therefore, there was brought to this woman this glorious news that there was a man in the promised land. There was one up there in Canaan who had this tremendous knowledge of God, the true God. And here's a seeking woman. Here's an anxious woman. Here's a woman concerned about those things. But while she had heard of all this, it wasn't until she came to Solomon himself that meant anything to her. In a nutshell, my friend, there's summed up there the step you have got to take. You see, this woman, as I said, was concerned about spiritual things. I trust you are. I trust you are becoming more concerned. Deeply concerned. Many in these meetings have been. And have been brought to know Christ. But some of you are still out of the Lord. Maybe you haven't been really troubled at all. May God trouble your heart tonight, like the Queen of Sheba. Verse 1 says again, she came to prove him with hard questions. And the word hard there means dark saying. He was a woman who was troubled, very anxious about spiritual matters, but she had to get to Solomon himself to experience his wisdom. The fact that he could make things known to her. He could explain them. And he could set before her. And in that, of course, he does represent the Lord Jesus Christ, because Christ is described in the Bible as the wisdom of God. Oh man, woman, tonight, you may have a lot of questions in your mind about spiritual things, hard sayings, difficult matters that really perplex you. The very issues of life and death. And how can a man be right with God? And where am I going when I die? And how can I be forgiven? And all of these are difficult questions for many people. But let me tell you something. There's someone who has the answers. And it's not John Greer. It's Jesus Christ. He's the wisdom of God. I'm not here to preach me. I'm here to preach Christ. And I'm here to tell you, my friend, that Christ is indeed the Word of God. He is the Alpha and the Omega, as He calls Himself. He is everything that sinners need to know about the things of God. Those perplexing questions that I have just mentioned, just a few of them, perhaps the greatest questions that a man could consider, are summed up for us in the book of Job, in Job 25:4. Listen to this question. How then can a man be justified with God? What a question that is. That's a question that we all need to consider. There's a question to which you need to get an answer. Because if you don't get an answer and get the right answer and act on the answer, you will not be justified with God, and you will die in your sin, and you will be damned forever. Think about that question. How can a man be justified with God? The very theme of that question is our standing before God. How he sees us. How he views us. And that's a very solemn question. Very searching question. How does the Lord see you? It's not, how do you see yourself? Because you see, we all want to flatter ourselves and put up a big front and say, well, I'm okay. And the reason why we do that is because we get a human standard of our own making and we put ourselves alongside it, and it's usually somebody else. And that other individual is well chosen, because the sinner always picks out somebody who's worse than him or her. And there they are. Now, look at that person. I'm not as bad as him. And I have never done that. And there are some of you sitting here tonight, unsaved people, and you're also very good at actually picking out a hypocrite. Oh, how sinners love a hypocrite. It really makes them feel good. There's that person, and he said he was saved, and she said she was saved. And look at them now, what they're doing, and what they're saying, and how they're living. Oh, how ungodly people of the world love a hypocrite, because it makes them feel good. Makes them feel real good about themselves. You see, my dear friend, that's man's standard. And that doesn't answer the question, how then can man, the sinner, be justified with God? Because it's not that standard by which you're measured before God. It's his own standard. A standard that is perfect. A standard that is without flaw. A standard in which there's no blemish. And that's the standard by which you are measured tonight. And therefore, in the light of that awful, terrible standard of absolute holiness, how then can you be justified with God? That's a question that needs to be answered. Men and women, Christ has the answer. Christ is the answer. Go to Christ with that question. Cry out of your soul, oh Lord Jesus, how can I be right with God? How can I be justified with God? And I'm telling you this, Christ's answer will be this. He'd say, as it were, as Solomon said to the, or answered the Queen of Sheba, he will answer you out of this book. For it's all here. You can be just with God, because I have satisfied, on behalf of a sinner like you, every demand of God's law, and I have quenched every ounce of God's wrath against sinners, and I have made full payment, and there's not a jot or a tittle of the law of God that I haven't fulfilled, and therefore I have procured for you, the Lord will tell you in his own word, a righteousness that is true and perfect. And if you will come to me, I'll give you that righteousness. I'll grant it to you without any price, because there's nothing you can give me anyhow. That's the Lord's answer. And dear sinner, that is the gospel. The gospel is what Christ has already done on behalf of the ungodly. The great price that he paid when he died, shed his blood, the agony that he endured, the wrath that he felt,
going over his soul as the billows of God enveloped him and came over him. There's where he dealt with sin. There's why he's able now to justify the ungodly and make you right with God. So you may, like the Queen of Sheba, be very troubled about these things, and I trust you are. Don't be troubled about those things that people bring up in dealing with the things of God. Where did Cain get his wife? What good's that going to do you? You know, when people start asking those questions, they're only quibbling. They're only evading or trying to the spotlight. Forget about that nonsense. If God wanted us to know where Cain got his wife, he would have told us. The point is, even you did know, what good would it do you? Not one bit. What you need to know is, my sins are forgiven. I'm right with God. I'm ready to die. I've passed from death onto life. I've now got a new nature. I love the Lord. I want to serve Him. I want to get away from the world. I want to flee from sin. Man, that's what you need to know. Those are the questions, the issue that you need to confront, not these other things that people quibble over constantly. Forget about all that and deal with God honestly tonight. And like this Queen of Sheba, go to the greater than Solomon. And he'll give you the answers. See, that woman knew, as a troubled soul, she needed a mediator. Because Solomon talked to her about the things of God. And in that sense, he was like a mediator. He explained things. He made them clear. And through Solomon, she got her answers. And she got the questions that were in her heart all solved and all cleared up. Oh, here's the blessed Son of God. Dear sinner, He's greater than Solomon. Go to Christ tonight with all your burdens, all your concerns, all your perplexities, all the troubles that your sin has caused you. Because it's sin. That's at the very bottom of your concern and your trouble and your anxiety. And there you are, you're going down, you're going to bed at night, and before you close your eyes, you have no peace. You have no quietness, and you have no assurance, and you know in your heart of hearts, if I die tonight, where will I be? And the answer comes ringing back in out of your conscience, you'll be in hell. No peace, troubled, perplexed, needing a Savior, needing the questions answered. My dear friend, until you come to Christ, you'll not experience the truth that's in Him. She said, until I came. She had to come. And then she experienced what Solomon conveyed to her. And notice with me that when a sinner does come to Christ, it will be found that there is an abundance in Christ that really amazes the soul. It says here in our text, behold, the half was not told me. The wisdom and prosperity, thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. In verse 5, we're actually told there was no more spirit in her. Here's illustration of the great truth that only when a sinner comes to Christ does he taste for himself the amazing fullness that there is in the Lord. It's only when he comes to him. She had heard an awful lot about Solomon. And what she had heard was true, although she confessed it, I didn't hear the half of it. But when she got to Solomon, she discovered the amazing depths of wisdom and grace that were in that man, as a man of God, and a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And oh, dear sinner, you have to come to Christ to see it for yourself. And furthermore, when you do come, you will find that I or any other preacher hasn't really told you the half. You see, there's only so much a preacher can do.
in presenting Christ. And though he may present Christ in a full way, as carefully as he can, and he should do that, still, to the unsaved person, the Lord means nothing. It's only when you come to him that you will actually experience the abundance that there is in Christ. So only when you come to Christ will you experience the truth, and then you'll find there is far more than you can ever have imagined. You see, the unsaved person, so often he thinks the Christian life is a dull experience and a kind of a drudgery. As I said a while ago, the world's very good at lifting up the failures. Those who have said they were saved and turned out to be duds and shams. The world's very good at presenting them to you and hiding, therefore, from you the reality of the abundance there is in Christ. Oh, what great things there are in Christ. Riches, spiritual kind. Depths of mercy. That abundant supply of grace, so that sin is overcome and the world is forgotten, because we're taken up with the Savior and we find in him a delight for our souls, and we discover in him this tremendous fullness, and we begin to discover, as this woman discovered in Solomon, things that we never even knew before. You will find here that she came to Solomon, and you must come to Christ. She came to Solomon and all her doubts were removed. It says here in her own words, she believed not until she came. You see, once she got to Solomon, the doubts were gone. I'm telling you, sinner, you will never get rid of your doubts until you get to Christ. You must go to him and enjoy what the psalmist says. Psalm 34, taste and see that the Lord is good. That word taste, you know what it means? Perceive. Perceive and see that the Lord is good. And therefore, dear sinner, you must take of Christ. You must actually go to him and receive him by faith as you're instructed. Trust him as your Savior. And then, and only then, until you come to him, then and only then, will you start to taste of what's in Christ and discover for yourself his blessedness, his glory, what a friend he is, what a companion he is. One to whom you can turn at all times. And furthermore, my friend, one whom you can trust with all your heart. But you'll never find that or taste of that until you come to him. And then you will discover, as I put it, the great abundance that's there. And all your doubts will be gone. Come to Christ and discoveries will be experienced. Because in verses 4 and 5 of this passage it says, when the Queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom and the house that he had built and the meat of his table and the sitting of his servants and the attendance of his ministers and their apparel and his cupbearers and his ascent by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. Notice this. Not only were her doubts erased, but more and more was discovered of what was in this man and what his kingdom was like and what he afforded to those who would come to him. My friend, there's a beautiful picture of the discoveries that will be found by the sinner who comes to Christ. This great abundance. And then come to Christ and look at the delight that is found in him. Doubts are removed, discoveries are made, and he is the object of delight. Because there in verses 8 and 9, she says this, happy are thy men, happy are these thy servants, which stand continually before thee, and that hear thy wisdom. Blessed be the Lord God, which delighteth in thee, to set thee on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever, therefore made he thee king.
Oh, men and women, notice this. She came to Solomon, and she saw for herself the great delights that Solomon's people had in their king. And that's a very vivid portrayal of what we who are already saved have found out about our Lord. And you know something? It's so powerful that we can't really describe it to you. That's really what is going on here. There's no Christian who can sufficiently and adequately describe and define for an unsaved person the delights that there are in Christ and what is to be discovered in Christ and the riches that are there and all the abundance of the Lord. You can't really convey that in our limited and finite understanding of things. We just can't do it. What you have got to do is get to the Lord. And until you come to Him, you will not enjoy or discover anything more. You've got to take that step. You see, it's that personal acquaintance with the Lord that brings the matter home. And then there is a tasting and an enjoying of what there is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And may I just try to convey it to you in this way. If you look at those words and hear me read them, they are a picture of what believers have in Christ. Now, dear sinner, just think of what you're missing. That's what I want you to see. Just think of what you're missing. You're missing all that this portrays about Christ. She spoke of the happiness of Solomon's servants, their position, their standing, what they enjoyed, being in His presence, communing with Him, hearing His words, supping with Him, eating with Him. All of that is gospel language. And therefore, I put it to you that way. It's not only a matter of your not being able to discover what there is in Christ until you come to Him. It's a matter of what you're missing, therefore, while you stay away from Him. Isn't the Lord calling you to come to Him? He is. He's calling you to come to Him, dear sinner. And therefore, while you stay from Him, you're missing all that's in Him. And the tragedy is, if you don't come, it's not a matter of missing the Lord here in time only. You're going to miss Him forever. And you're going to perish in your sin. You're going to be lost. You're going to be damned. Until she came. And may I say this? Nothing should be permitted to keep you from coming to Christ. You see, the Queen of Sheba, being deeply troubled, was deeply determined. Nothing deterred her from her quest. All her temporal affairs were set aside. And I say this, my friend, kindly. The Queen of Sheba was far more important than any of us. She was a queen. She had a realm. She had responsibility. She had many burdens. She had many things in her own nation that no doubt demanded her attention. But for this period of time, she set it all aside because she realized that no matter how much she had or what she had, it was worth nothing if she lost her soul. So all set aside. And you know what you're doing? You're putting time before eternity. You're putting your body before your soul. You got it all wrong. That is, as you live in this world without Christ, unsaved, still in your sin, knowing the gospel, to whatever degree it might be, but you know the gospel, and you haven't come to Christ. It's exactly what you're doing. Unlike the Queen of Sheba, who set aside all her affairs, you won't do that. You're putting, as I phrased it, time before eternity. You're living for time. And you're comforting yourself with the vain notion that you may have a lot of time left to enjoy yourself, whatever that's supposed to be. And you have a lot of time left to attend. You might even go as far as saying to the things of God, and someday you're saying, I'll do it then. I have plenty of time. How do you know? See, you're putting time before eternity. What you should do is what the Lord says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. You're putting your body before your soul. You're putting your comforts before those matters that really are of importance. This is how you're living. And therefore, if you're going to be saved, my friend, put aside everything that would be a hindrance. Because it's worth nothing at the end of the day. What shall it profit you if you gain the whole world? And of course, that is a hypothetical situation. Nobody has ever gained the whole world. But just the Lord is saying to us in that verse, Matthew 16 and 26, just imagine if a man gained the whole world, lost his soul. What would it profit him? Of course, the answer is absolutely nothing. Because the world that he would have gained, the world of finance and power or whatever, it would also be lost. We brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we'll take nothing out. Therefore, my friend, be serious. Let nothing keep you from Christ. She set aside her temporal affairs. Furthermore, she disregarded her own counselors. Every king or queen in those days had, as it is today, ministers, counselors, and advisors. And no doubt she had them. But she found that not one of them could answer her questions. That means that every one of them was set aside. And she got to the person who could answer the questions. And there are many who would tell you what to do. Your companions at work, your neighbors, maybe family members, they would be your counselors. They would tell you, don't get saved. What do you think about that for? You'll only make yourself miserable. And you'll lose all happiness. And you'll not be able to do all those things anymore. And that's their advice. The wrong advice. Because we have seen tonight there's much in Christ. Happy are God's people. Don't listen to the counsel of the world. Turn away from that. And then there were no difficulties that she counted too huge to keep her from getting to Solomon. And no doubt there were many difficulties. She came a long journey through much dangerous terrain and all the rest of it. In those days, means of travel was not easy, but nothing was a problem. She's got to get to Solomon. And therefore, all of that, all the difficulties, they were overcome and they were set aside. And she came. And then may I show you that she went with a submissive heart. Because she went to Solomon to be taught. Not to argue with him, but to listen to him. And to commune with him, as it says in the opening verses, verse 2, with all that was in her heart. My dear friend, what a beautiful picture of Christ that is. To be able to go to the Lord, the King, and commune with him of all that's in your heart. That meant that she trusted Solomon. She must have told Solomon an awful lot. And some very solemn, secret things. She communed with him of all that was in her heart, and Solomon answered her questions. And I believe there are many sinners, and that's their great problem.
There are things in your heart, and you are dead scared if anybody ever found out. Sins from the past. And they trouble you. And how embarrassed you would be.
And how overcome with shame if somebody found out. And there you are, carrying it all yourself. And you wonder what you're going to do, because it weighs you down. The memory of your sin, the memory of your guilt, the present transgression of your life is becoming unbearable.
But you see, here's one pictured by Solomon,
with whom you may commune over all that's in your heart. And tell him. Tell him. He's the one who forgives. He's the one who clears all these matters up. He's the one who has the answers.
He's the great high priest. And thank God, he will take all the sins that burden you, and he will forgive you, and he will say to you, your sins and your iniquities will I remember no more.
They're all put away beneath the blood of the Lamb, covered with the righteousness of Christ, gone forever. Oh man, that's what you need. But until you come,
never experience it until she came, and nothing would stop her.
Let nothing stop you tonight from getting to Christ
and from obtaining from him what he can do for your soul. Are you troubled? I believe some of you are. Anxious, concerned about your soul, knowing you're not right with God, knowing that you're lost. God has been speaking to you. God has been calling you. But until you come, until you come, you won't be saved. The sinner must come to Christ.
That's how the Bible describes faith. Coming to Christ. Trusting him.
And thank God he saves. Let's bow together.
We trust and pray the Lord will take the word and that he will use it tonight. Let's all just be quiet and still in God's presence here at the end of our meeting. There are those in this meeting who are not saved, not right with God. You may be religious, but you're not saved. Or maybe you're irreligious. Very little time for the gospel or the things of God. But my friend, whatever your state is, the Lord's able, and the Lord will save.
And maybe there are some here who are deeply troubled
and very anxious.
And God has been speaking, and it's time to come. And tonight you've heard that again. Until she came. Until she came. There's God's direction to you. You must come. And I'll be delighted to see you come. And I will be glad to give you all the time in the form of counsel and meeting with you that you need. Dear sinner, don't wait anymore.
right now, just come to Christ and trust Him. And then let us know at the end of the meeting, as you're leaving, you just tell me, I want to see you. And I'll be glad. I'll be thrilled to see you. Either here or wherever. I'll be glad.
Father, write thy truth in our hearts. Oh, we pray the Spirit will apply it,
and that souls will come and taste and see that the Lord is good, and the Lord saves, and the Lord is merciful.
Do that mighty work. Move with power tonight and exalt the Christ of God, and part us with thy blessing in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake.